I've known Rick a long time. He always, he'll come, he'll tell stories about me that aren't quite exactly right. But I will give him some props because back in the day when I first met Rick, I was a pretty athletic basketball player. And I had some pretty good hops. I could dunk the basketball any way you wanted to. And Rick couldn't move very well, but we would play basketball. But he made up game. Like, he made up this special game that was basketball in the sense that it used a basketball, but it wasn't like normal rules. And but he beat me. And Rick could shoot free throws and never miss a free throw. And so I hate to admit it, but he actually beat me. It was a special game. It was like you make a point and then you get to shoot like 8 free throws in a row. But he wouldn't miss. Like, he did not miss a free throw. And I was not a good free throw shooter. So anyway, so come on up, Rick. Looking forward to hearing what the Lord's given you.
That sounded like a big excuse to me.
Well,
he should have embraced the humility. You get grace for humility. God gives his grace to the humble. Yeah, we had a game between our CSCO, our K-12 school senior team, which had won the championship and by a big margin, and the staff beat them. And I was the leading scorer. Not exaggerating at all. But it was in the gym. Oh, it was a few years ago. But what happened was Al Wood, of course, is on our staff. He is one of the great basketball players to ever come out of Carolina. And I would just stand under the basket, our basket. Al would get every rebound, throw it down the court, I'd lay it in. We did that over and over. So it's they say, who was it? Yogi Berra said, 90% of all baseball is 50% mental. You figure that out. But that's one of the things he said. But see, making up the rules is part of the game. But anyway, there's so much going on in the world today, good and bad, So I like to have these chats. Hopefully they come across like that with when I come down. But also we'll have some time for Q&A. We'll finish up pretty quick, though. I don't want those Baptists to get ahead of you at the restaurants and stuff, I know how important that is. But, there is, with the COVID, with the now, riots, as well as, legitimate protests and everything, a lot of people feel like the world's falling apart. You know what? It's not falling apart. It is shaken. Things are shaken. We're told everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And but if you put all of the people involved in what's making the news, it's way less than 1% of the population. Way less. And we still have way less than 1% of the world's population that have been infected with the coronavirus. Way less. And but the media can make it look like this, the world is blowing up. And of course it's serious, and don't want to belittle the seriousness of the things that are happening. But that is the nature of media. The real world today, 99% of people are having just a normal, happy, good day, and that is never going to make the news. Who's going to watch it? Who's going to watch normal life? So it's always the extremes of life that get projected on the news. And if you watch it a lot, you think, man, this whole place is imploding, everything. No, we really need to back off and keep perspective, you know. But we do want to be not only knowledgeable of what's going on, but engaged in what's going on. So we've been dealing with three questions. Where are we? Where are we going? And how do we get there? The second verse in Genesis, after in the beginning God, the four most important words in the Bible. Next verse, the earth was formless and void. Now that could have been translated in chaos. The earth was in chaos. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And darkness is a metaphor in scripture for what we today call depression. Depression. But it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Look at what he did with the chaos. Look at the incredible creation God did with the chaos, which we should all know for with absolute confidence, he knows how to deal with chaos. I don't care how bad it gets. We should get even more excited at the awesome things we're going to see God do. Because he will still move upon chaos. So how's he going to do it? How can we be a part of it? That should be the main question. How can we be used by the Holy Spirit in this situation? I also think it's, you know, the very first mention of the Spirit of God. He's moving, and I have never found a single verse that says he stopped. You know, there's something about the Spirit that is in motion. I think if we really are Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people, our life is going to be in motion in a good way. You know, the river of life is a river, not a lake, not a pond. It's a river. It's going somewhere. And there's something to that, having a destination, knowing where you're going and being able to measure where you're going, that is crucial. Anyway, the Spirit is moving, but there needs to be something in our life where we can measure our progress. And we set up road signs. Okay, where are we going? Are we still on the right road? And, you know, how do we measure our progress? How do we measure our progress in our spiritual life? And there are biblical ways that we do this, that we know we're growing. And, you know, disciples search those out. You know, those who are in pursuit of God, they're in the scripture. They're not laid out 1, 2, 3, 4, because many things in scripture God gives to those who care enough to search. Seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be open. You've got to have that in the original Greek. That is really a keep on seeking. It's like those who don't quit. But where we know we're making progress. We are on the track and we're getting there. So I think we do that spiritually. We do as a church. I think we do it in other ways as the kingdom of God. We do it as our nation. What is our destination? How are we getting there? But to do it with the Spirit, you know, he is going to be moving. And he likes to move upon chaos, and he likes to move where the troubles are. So everybody wants to see the miracles, but not many people want to have them. You know, we don't want to be put in that place where we've got to have a miracle. Well, that's how you see miracles. And I think we're being put in a place we're going to see some of the best. We're going to see some of the greatest things he's ever done. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. And I think one of the most powerful gifts and ministries that he has given today is the ministry of helps. And that is not just the guys who cut the grass or, you know, clean up and whatever. That's a part of it. I think it's the Holy Spirit's nature. When he sees something that needs to be done, he's helping. He wants to help. I think those who are truly spirit-filled, that's their nature. They want to help. They see a need, they want to help. They want to do something. But it's also one of the most powerful gifts that we need to prepare us for what we're heading into. You know, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but the Lord is going to build his church. He's going to be the head of it. I think we've come into a time, which I've been saying for actually decades now, the church as we knew it, as we have known it, in the form that it has been in, is not going to make it into the future. Thank God for it. It got us this far. Not saying anything negative. So many great moves of God and all that that got us this far, and the church in its form did a lot. But the future's requiring real change on the part of the church. And I think the biggest change of all, I think most of what we see as the church, we call the church, is what we built for God. Good intentions. I think he appreciated it. I think he'll bless many things, though, that he will not inhabit. You know, you can have the blessings of God, but he's not going to be there. He'll visit things he won't inhabit. But where's his dwelling place? Where's he going to, where does he want to live? And he's going to build that church. It's not something we can do. Now, he'll use us. He'll use people as he does everything. But his house where he dwells, where his manifest presence dwells, he wants to do it. And he's not building it out of building materials. He's building it out of human beings. You know, and that's, I think, the main purpose. We're here on this planet right now to be a part of what he is building. It was the vision that compelled Abraham in the beginning to leave everything. And he was a part of the greatest culture, one of the greatest cultures ever, and certainly in his own time. Obviously very wealthy, a member of the nobility or whatever. He leaves everything for a dream because he wanted to be a part of what God was building, not just men. I used to have a friend that would start his services with, well, if God doesn't show up today, we've got a pretty good plan anyway. It's like, we're going to entertain you, whether God comes or not, you're going to at least be entertained. Now, I think he's being more honest than most people. You know, and even Billy Graham said if the Holy Spirit completely left the church, most of them wouldn't know it. Is he among us? Is he building what we're doing? Because I don't think we want to waste our time on anything else. It can be good, enjoyable. There can be some benefit and growing in knowledge and encouragement and walking with the Lord together. But there's something being built together into that temple. And as I think I shared the last time I was here when we talked, I talked about Bob Jones' revelation about the Super Bowl, the Chiefs winning. And he told us that decades ago, when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, it's going to be a sign from God that the chief apostles are about to be released on the earth, true apostles. And he had all kinds of things. And then one day he downloaded on me and a couple of other friends about the day of the twos. We couldn't tell what he was talking about. But he kept talking about it's going to be a day of the twos. Well, you know, when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl this year, it was on 220, may have been 222, but it was 220 at least, February 20th, or was it February 2nd? I don't know, but there were the date had twos in it. I always obey the scripture, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward what, so I don't sometimes lose the details, but I know it was the day of the twos. The coach, it was like his 222nd victory. It was the second time the Chiefs had won. I mean, there were twos everywhere that day. We knew right away, this is that day he was talking about. This is a sign. So at the same time, it looks like in the world, many things are crumbling. It was 2-2. Okay, good. I'll remember it now. 2-2. But, you know, at the same time, it looks like so many things are crumbling. God is building. And he's going to be building more and more. And I think those who are abiding in him, walking in his will, I think they're going to be a part of something that's coming up, not going down, not crumbling. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But talking to some of the leading lenders to churches for church mortgages and things like that, just because of the COVID, they're in jeopardy. Some of them are losing 50% of the churches. Pretty quick said, they're not going to make it through this. They can't make it through this kind of shutdown. They couldn't even miss 2 weeks. They were so on the edge, many of them. And now it's been months, and they're not going to make it. Well, you know, I don't want to rejoice in other people's problems, but maybe this is a good thing. Maybe we're going to not continue to invest so much in just programs and things like that and invest in people. And really get freed of the things that have kept us from seeing the city that God is building. That was the original vision in the first place. I mean, I think we're seeing, already seeing some of the incredible glory it talks about there in Isaiah 60. When darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people, his glory will appear upon you. And we're seeing that starting to happen. But what are the twos about? I think it's how we're going to see the glory. You know, it was the second temple that he said would have greater glory than the former. It was the second. Why did he always choose the second son? But, you know, two in Scripture is usually a metaphor for unity. The two shall become one. And often in numerology, they consider it the number of unity or harmony. When did the Holy Spirit move to give birth to the church? When they were of one accord. One place, one accord. Now, Jesus had spoken to, it says, about 500 people after his resurrection. Before he ascends, he tells them to go wait on the promise of the Father. Just a few weeks later, there are only 120 left. Now think about that. 500 people saw him, the resurrected Christ, saw him ascend into heaven, heard him, the Son of God, go wait in Jerusalem. Few weeks later, I mean, not many could wait. There's only 120 there, but they were in unity. I'm just saying sometimes there's a pruning required before we can come into the unity and be used, but why is it that we're so impatient? Doesn't it say it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises? Well, I tell you, the ones who are going to walk in it are those who can go through a wilderness to get to that promised land. And don't get discouraged. And they don't have the language of unbelief and the language of doubt, where they start seeing the giants that are going to eat them up and start seeing all the problems. Who were the faithful spies? They didn't see the giants as going to eat them up. They said those giants are going to be bread for us. The other way around, all of Israel, the whole army of Israel looks at Goliath and they're terrified. Look at that big giant. David looks at him and says, look at that big target. That's too big to miss. I can't miss that guy. And I mean, it's perspective. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you see. You know, it's not just what we're seeing, but how do we see it? How do we process it? Are we a part of those 10? that are going to sow doubt and discouragement? The world's falling apart. Or are we going to say, hey, the kingdom is coming. The Lord's building his house. He's building his temple. Are we seeing the chaos? Or are we seeing the opportunities for the Holy Spirit? The greatest moves of God in history usually started with a dozen or less people, but they were bonded together. I'm just saying, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, you're going to be executed. Tonight's your last night on this planet. Would your prayers be real tonight? I would think they're going to be the things that are the deepest issue on your heart. So I think we could look at John 17, the night before Jesus crucified. He knows it. I won't be here tomorrow night. Those prayers, that last night he's on the earth, knowing these are the last prayers I make as a man, the Son of Man, those were the deepest issues of his heart. And what did he pray for over and over? Unity of his people. Then he said, the glory, praying to the Father, glory which I have with you in the beginning, I have given to them so that they may be one. It's not just so we can be excited and have good meetings. He's trying to do something in our heart. Now, we're looking at our nation that's fracturing. And I think in a very serious way. I don't want to belittle the seriousness. I was in a lot of the demonstrations and all in the 60s on the other side. Went to all the demonstrations I could. I went to all the rock festivals. That was my life then. What's happening today is more serious than that for one main reason. Back then, both of our major political parties and just about everybody in authority in the country didn't want the country torn apart. They were unified. The Republicans and the Democrats were unified in saying, no, we're not going to burn this country down. We're not going to tear this apart. Now we have one whole political party that's siding with the division. No, tear the country down. They haven't said, as far as I've seen, our Democratic leadership has not said one word challenging what's going on. Now, that happened in our country before, just before the Civil War. Democratic Party wanted, you know, succession. And we're there at the same place again. One whole political party is siding with those who are using destruction to try to gain their purpose. There's a saying, any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skillful carpenter to build one. You know, there are a lot of people that are good at tearing down. There are always times when things need to be torn down. But when Paul the Apostle said, I have authority for building you up and tearing you or tearing you down, he only had authority for tearing people down or tearing down churches or whatever because he was the one used to build them. Building gives you authority to do that. There are a lot of people, their whole ministry is going around tearing down, showing what's wrong with everyone. Well, what have you built? You know, that's why when Paul was challenged, he had something he could point to. Look, you're my fruit, you know. And so I think we need to learn to listen to those who have built things, who have accomplished things, and who have authority because of that. I get books submitted to me all the time. People want me to endorse them or sometimes publish them. It's really amazing how many have, this book has the revelation that is going to fix the body of Christ. It's going to straighten us out and bring unity to the body of Christ. I said, really? That's awesome. Where have you done this? Let me see the church you built on this theory. Let me see the fruit. You understand what I'm saying? It may be good, but who in the world's going to read it if you haven't ever done it, you know, or give it much credibility? So that's why, Jesus, we know them by their fruit, not just their words. What have you built? Well, one of the things all of us could build in a very powerful way is unity. Now, one thing we probably need to do is lower our vision just a little bit for time, say, okay, I'm not going to be the one to unify the whole body of Christ, but I can start having unity with somebody. I can start sowing unity in my church instead of division. I can start being that person when division comes in. You know, I have those words from the Lord that can bring peace. It says in Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all men. Not just some, all men. Doesn't say you'll have peace with all men, but it does say our hearts should be devoted to seeking peace. We follow the Prince of Peace. It's the God of peace who will crush Satan under our feet. So we seek peace and with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's how serious sanctification is. We're not going to see him. And we got to know the Holy. We want to be truly spirit-filled people. We need to know his first name, Holy. He is a holy God. But but how do we pursue peace? And, you know, there when there were just two brothers in the whole world, they couldn't get along. We see this division continually. The natural state of people is to be divided. That's the natural state. Any kind of unity that we have, if I think we're seeing some form of a miracle. God has done something. The Spirit's done something there. And then we have Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And I know a lot of people have interpreted that we can't walk with other believers that we have differences with. That's not what it says at all. Because if there had to be 100% agreement on everything, I believe the divorce rate would hover right around 100%. We couldn't even be married. I mean, who could we walk with or we totally perfectly agreed with? So what we do is we find the point of agreement we can have with anyone and let's walk with them there. When I spoke at the World Public Forum on Civilizations and Religions in Greece, had all the top imams, mullahs, everybody from all, and then all the other religions of the world, plus all the, you know, institutional church leaders. But I ended up bonding there with some of the more radical Islamists, some of the guys from Hezbollah and these terrorist organizations. And there was some kind of link there. We could at least have unity against the atheist. And that means he had a lot of atheists. It had top academics, prime ministers, and government leaders, as well as religious leaders were in it. But I saw right away so many of these people want God so bad they would be willing to blow themselves up. And I just tried to help them see, you don't have to blow yourself up. God loves you. He actually loves you so much, he gave his son for your redemption. That's how bad he wants a relationship with you. I saw tears come in their eyes. Well, I did that. But, you know, there's some point of agreement. So instead of looking at where we're divided from each other, what would happen if we would go forth with the mentality of we're going to seek a point of agreement that we can build on? Then how do we build on it? Talked about this before. All relationships are built on trust. You can have love, but if you don't have trust, you don't have a relationship. And, you know, trust is that bridge between people, and the degree of trust is going to determine the amount of weight that can be carried across that bridge. And so how do we start building that bridge of trust? How do we find that point? And I think it could start small, but one of the most powerful weapons we have is being the helper. I remember I was a part of a leadership thing that used to be in Charlotte. I think it still does. But when I was a part of it, it had been meeting for like 30 years. It's called the Shepherds. First, you had to be a pastor in the city to meet, and it's been going on for 30-some years when we used to be a part of it. I remember one time this one church got in trouble. And they, having terrible financial problems, had a church split, all kinds of trouble. And I remember hearing other leaders just say, oh, you know, they have really got bad doctrine, presumptuous in their faith. It's not faith, it's presumption what they're doing. And they're just, that's the fruit of what they're doing. And no, I would tend to agree with their presentation of that. But one friend of mine, Randall Worley, back then, you know, I had just moved to Charlotte and I traveled a lot and didn't get to go to service. I was attending their church at the time. I went to church Sunday morning and the doors are locked. And there was a sign on the door just saying, we closed our services today so we could all go over and meet with this other church. The one that was hurting, the one that was falling apart, the one that was such a disaster. And he told his congregation when he heard about their troubles, he said, we need to all go over there and I want you to take your tithes with you and let's give all of our tithes and offerings this Sunday to them. And they didn't know it was coming. All of a sudden, all of these people come pouring into their church. The offering took care of their problems, everything. And there was a knitting and a bonding that took place there, still had disagreement about the doctrines and stuff. But I remember the conviction that came over the Shepherds group when everybody's saying, isn't that just what Jesus would have had us do? And everybody was convicted. That's when I saw the gift of helps. They went, they heard some, you know, what is somebody doing when they drown in? They yell help. And to me, the ministry helps are those who, they jump in the water. And that's what Randall and that whole church did. And I think it started building something of churches in Charlotte responding to each other that way instead of just condemning and dividing. So you get the point. You hear your neighbors are in trouble. Something's happening. Sometimes just going over to share your concerns. Anything I can do to help you. Now, I'm going to finish with just one little story. You guys know Leonard Jones. He's been here. And we had a couple in our church that, now this is going back decades, but she heard about their neighbor had gotten cancer and was terminally ill in the hospital. So she just went over to her neighbor. It was Lynn Williams I was talking about, if you remember. But Lynn just went over to the wife of this guy who had gotten cancer and just said, look, is there anything I can do to help you while you're navigating this thing? And she said, yeah, if you could keep my children on Friday nights and a couple other nights, whatever, it would really help me. And her kids were like 10 and 12. And he said, sure, I'll do it, but I go to a Christian meeting. This was a Jewish family. And Lynn just said, but I go to a Christian meeting on Friday nights. I'd have to take your kids with me to that. And she's, that's fine, take them, doesn't matter. That would be such a help. So, okay. So anyway, long story short, the two kids meet the Lord at our meetings. Go home, start preaching the gospel to their families. The father, who is dying, they go and get him saved on his hospital bed. And through a series of other things, he asked for me to do his funeral. Now, he's in the biggest Jewish synagogue in town. And I had just reached out to try to make some connections with this rabbi to start building a bridge of trust and, you know, with the Jewish community. And anyway, when he asked for me to do his funeral, I called the rabbi and I said, listen, we just had something. And I said, look, I will never apologize for anyone coming to Jesus, coming to know Jesus as their Messiah and all, but we did not intentionally do this whole thing. And I said, we're willing to help, but I don't want to create a problem here, especially with, you know, you're about to lose this man. And I said, what can I do? And he said, I think it's awesome for you to do the funeral. He said, we would love for you to do their funeral. I said, good, okay, I'm going to do it. I don't know how to do a Jewish funeral. But I got Leonard. He had written a bunch of music based on David's Psalms and all this. I got Leonard to come play the violin. And it was several hundred. Almost all of them were New York, New Jersey Jews at the funeral. And I couldn't be there the night before when they have a big dinner and everything. So I just sent my credit card and said, look, I want to buy your dinner. I apologize I can't be there, but I want to buy you. And that touched them. I didn't, you know, I was just saying you can do something. And then I get there on Sunday, I don't know what to do. And the rabbi said, our cantor will try to lead you through this. Well, here are 300 Jews. You look, if you've ever seen a tree full of owls with their eyes, what's this Christian pastor going to say to us in this thing? And anyway, I just started sharing, and I just said, listen, this man asked me to do his funeral, and I told him why. And I said, I would never apologize for that, but I want to apologize for something. I really want to apologize for the way the Jewish people have been treated by Christians throughout the ages. And I said, you know, the promise was given to the seed of Abraham that through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And I just recited many of the incredible contributions that Jewish people have made to civilization and to our faith and everything. And I just said, listen, you've already fulfilled that promise. And I just want you to know how much we are so thankful for you to be in our community. We love what you bring to us. And, you know, so I just kind of lay that out there. And I didn't know how they were taken because they were like stunned. And then the wife of the guy who's in the casket comes up at the end, grabs a mic. Now, I'm leaving out a few things, but she takes the mic and she goes, can I throw a funeral or what? That was her response. And the people were cheering. And the kids, this is what really got me. It was, I don't know, 15 or 20 teenagers, young kids, and they came up to me and just gathered around. And this broke my heart, but they said, could you tell us more about what it means to be Jewish? They said, this is the first time we've ever heard anything positive about being Jewish. And some of the adults were there. And then they asked me, will you go to the graveside, do the graveside service? And but anyway, something of a trust and fumbled through it. It was awkward. I didn't do it anywhere close to perfect. Something started working. You don't have to do it perfectly. You don't have to know what you're doing. I waded into that situation not knowing what I'm doing. It worked. So I'm just saying, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. This is a command. And this is something we can all be a part of. While the world's falling apart, we can be a part of the building. Building of relationships, which the true church, it's built on relationships, not organization. It's built on kinonia, not ekklesia, if you know those two Greek words for the church. Kinonia is relationship. Ekklesia is organization and government. Organization and government doesn't do us much good if we don't have kinonia. So I'm just saying, what would happen if each one of us would say once a day, we're going to do something to encourage somebody, to help somebody, to whatever, or once a week, whatever you can do, but just take initiative and do it. I think you'll see the Lord will bless it in a major way. And you'll start seeing the Holy Spirit using you to move upon a lot of chaos that's out there. And Lord, I want to pray for all these hungry people that would come to a service like this on Sunday morning and seeking you, seeking to know you, hear you. And Lord, more than anything else, we want unity with you. We want to be at one with you. We want to have your mind, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, understand with your heart. But Lord, I see in the book of Acts, you filled people with the Holy Spirit over and over. We ask for a new filling of your Holy Spirit. And we also ask you to release that ministry of helps, as he is the helper that you've given to us, that you would use us to be a part of that ministry and help in this time when everybody's getting so desperate. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah. Do you have time?
Yeah, absolutely. We're gonna. If anybody has any questions they want to ask Rick about anything, really, we're going to take a moment to do that. I'm going to bring the mic around. I'll hold it. I'll hold the mic so we can just move quickly. But if you have a question, I'll come to you because we only have but one mic. I'll have to run back and forth. So any questions for Rick? Don't be shy. It's just one big family.
I've got dreams a lot older than that. I don't understand. But I know they were from him. Hey, scripture's full of dreams or visions prophets had 500 years go by and still hadn't happened. Some of them 2,000 years. So, yeah, that's not uncommon. Just wait patiently. Anything that happens too fast or too easily is usually insignificant. So the ones that take a long time are usually some of the most important ones.
Anybody else?
Could you give some advice that, you know, how to be patient in a turbulent time? I obviously trusting in the Lord is key, but we don't always see that in places we are in groups. We don't always see that patience. We don't always see that trust. I guess I'm not really asking anything specific, but you know, how do we be the light of the world? How would you give recommendation for others to be the light of the world as we're called to be?
Well, I don't think there's anything more compelling or contagious than a person who's getting closer to God. You know, he said, if he's lifted up, all men will be drawn. And I think we've lifted up doctrines about him, our churches, our movements, and also it's ended up scattering people instead of drawing. But when he himself is lifted up, we start preaching the apostolic gospel, which is as they preach Christ and the resurrection from the dead. They weren't preaching the church. They weren't, you know, just preaching certain truths and all, which sometimes we teach on. We need to know those. But they preached Christ. And, you know, Paul, one of the things he said was a qualification when he was listing his qualifications for being an apostle. He said, have I not seen the Lord? And, you know, you become what you're seeing. As we're changed into his glory from his image from glory to glory, as we behold his glory, we're changed into it. So if we're watching the darkness all the time, you're going to be full of fear and full of everything else. You're going to pretty soon be manifest in darkness. So we need to give a whole lot more attention to Jesus, to the light, seeking him, drawing closer to him, then we do all. It's good to know what's going on. But I think someone who's getting closer to Jesus and doesn't have a clue what's going on in the world is going to be in much better shape than one who may know everything but is not getting close to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Paul talked about there's only one foundation that can be laid, Jesus himself. And our main job description is loving God. Are we growing in our love for him? Are we getting closer to him? Are we, you know, Knowing his voice better, that's one of the ways we know somebody else. And all of these things, to me, the best thing we can do to help anybody else is for us to get closer to the Lord. It's not just about giving answers to the problems. Do you know, they're never going to be able to pass a law in Washington that fixes racism. It isn't going to happen that way. They don't have that authority. They can affect behavior and put you in jail if you don't do what they say, but then it's still in your heart. Lord wants to change the hearts. And I think he's got to start with his people. And we get changed by beholding the Lord and his glory. Oh, yeah. What is the one thing that we could do to start building that bridge of unity between different groups, political groups, different types, religions and things? I think it is, like I said, that I believe the most powerful thing we can do is look for some way to help them. If you don't see it right away, wait for it. The Lord will give you the opportunity. And if he's leading you to do it, I believe we can get led to be, I want you to have a relationship with this other church or this other religious group or political group or whatever. And then there's something about, like, that church, even though when that other, when Randall's church went over there and gave their offerings, everything, helped them out, just encouraged them, it didn't matter. All the other differences did not matter anymore to them as much as they helped me when I was drowning. And that is a bonding you just never forget. And that's a trust. That's a strong trust that you can carry a lot of weight over. A lot of weight across. So I think, you know, love looks like something. You know, it's a verb, you know, not just a noun. So look for those opportunities. And then helping is one of the most powerful. Okay, I'll repeat it. Okay, give me a I would ask me.
For our body here in Wilmington, North Carolina.
Okay.
For our church.
Do you want to get closer to God?
Yes.
Be a grateful person. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, they teach in basic business and leadership schools, you know, never promote a complainer. They'll ruin your organization. They'll ruin. And listen, everybody's, you know, all you hear is what's wrong with everything. You know, America was last year in a study found to be the most negative country in the world. We used to be the most positive. And, you know, negative people almost never accomplish anything. Think of one real negative person that you know that's accomplished anything of significance. Where are they in history? Find one single critic in history. So, to me, we start by being thanksgiving. Doesn't he say, in all things give thanks? And since he does say that all things work together for good, so we should have the faith that no matter what trial comes our way, what problem comes our way, to start, our response should be to thank the Lord. You've given me another opportunity to grow in faith or patience or whatever it is I need, and we keep that grateful, thankful attitude. I was talking to a friend the other day who has a remarkable, well, it was yesterday, an incredible prophetic gift. And he had come under a heavy depression. And that's what I said, start thanking the Lord for this trial. And he was under deep darkness. And I got a text just a few hours late. It worked. It worked. You know, doesn't it say in his presence is fullness of joy? So how can you be depressed if you're in the fullness of joy? No depression can go there. So if we start getting a darkness, a heaviness, a depression, it just means we've drifted from him. Get back. And the way we get back, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and then his courts with praise. That's right. You could have to live in deepest, darkest Charlotte, you know, or what?
Chicago.
Yeah, Chicago. Okay. I can tell you how.
What's the question?
Yeah. And one thing, our elections, we're not electing pastors. The best person for the job may not even be a Christian. May be one, but not a good one, you know, but can do that job better. So I think, you know, I don't look for spiritual fruit for them, but I do look for integrity, truth, honesty. And that's so hard to find in politics today. They say the way you know a politician's lying is their lips are moving. You know, and unfortunately, that's pretty true. But I think there are things like that. I don't care, you know, I'm not electing a Christian or a pastor. I'm electing a civil leader. But I still think we need to look for integrity. Are they consistent? Are they, whatever? And then do they have the wisdom? Do they have the courage? Do they have the intellectual ability to do the job? And then I'm going to look for the righteous, do it righteously, because righteousness and justice are the foundation of the Lord's throne and authority. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard because we're in such a seemingly meltdown of morality and integrity in our time. Yes, we're into it. I do believe we're into it. And you know, when I first started saying that, it was actually 1987. And I thought it was, I didn't think it'd be in my lifetime. And then I had a dream December of 2018 in which I saw it is inevitable, it's coming. I still thought it was decades away, probably. I didn't know if I'd see it. But that's the nature of things. If the Lord doesn't give you a specific time, you don't want to put a time on it. But it's unfolding much faster than I thought. And I right now believe we're in the first stages, and it's going to get really ugly, especially in the cities. It's going to really be intense. I've been saying this for years, and unfortunately, many people can only hear the things that tickle their ears, as Paul said. They can't hear hard things like that. And but there are certain practical things we need to do to be prepared for what's unfolding. Main thing we need to do, it's going to be the biggest time of harvest in gathering. And so we need to be ready. I think we're already on the verge of seeing a flood of new believers coming in. Did you have some? No, I think you do what you can now, you know. You know, there are times of preparation. There are times of, like Joseph, storing up for the hard times. There's all kinds of ways that we prepare in the natural and the spiritual. But I think if we see, you know, I know I was in the Navy during the Vietnam War. We were on our way. I was in a squadron. I was in aviation, but we're on our way to Vietnam. And we got diverted to the Middle East because of a crisis there. But I remember the closer we got to going to a war zone, the more serious intent and less frivolous everybody became. And it's just a different mentality. And I think there's a war mentality we need to have. It's a good thing. It's focus. It's seriousness. But you never lose your joy, because joy is one of the three things the Lord said, don't lose that. Three things he gave us to do at the end. Stand up for what you believe. Don't compromise your convictions. Look up, keep your eyes on the Lord. Then he said, rejoice. Don't ever lose your joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength. So, yeah. Well, the economy is critical, because the economy is to your nation or your city what your circulatory system is to your body. You know, your blood carries what is needed to where it is needed in your body. And that's what our economy is, that blood system for our country. It's how the food gets to the grocery stores, the gas to the pump, everything we need. And there are economic physics. I call them economic physics. Certain things happen, like in physics, a good physicist will know this will cause a certain definite reaction over here. Well, there's certain things happening in our economy that are going to create certain definite reactions. I don't want to debate the point now because it would take a long time, but I think we're bleeding, seriously bleeding economically because of the COVID shutdown. I think we are going to come roaring back. I think ultimately our economy will be stronger than ever. But right now we're bleeding, and we need to stop the bleeding. There are certain factors, economists know this, if the economy comes down 1 point of measurement, violent crime goes up this much. Right now, with what the economy has come down, we are looking to maybe as soon as this fall start losing far more people to violence than we are from the COVID. I think there are signs of strength. The American economy is an unbelievably strong economic engine. We had sugar poured into the tank for many years. We've had all kinds of problems. It's still running strong. I can't believe the way it came back. And then after COVID, it seems to be coming back, but there's still signs. We're still bleeding. We got to find where we're bleeding and stop the bleeding. And so I can see good and bad. But you know, during the Civil War, only about way less than 1% of the people, the population, was ever engaged in a battle. We tend to think it was all over, everywhere. No, it wasn't. Tiny percentage of the population were actually in that fight. Tiny percentage of the territory of the country was involved. All the rest, it was business as usual. Stock market kept going up. That's what I believe you're going to see in what's unfolding here. Terrible things are going to be going on in the inner city. Stock market will go up, keep going up. Business will start still be growing over here and things like that. So, you know, we haven't been this way before. It's not going to be like the previous Civil War in many ways, but life will go on. And managing that is, you know, to me, like navigating through serious storms. And there are a lot of factors that you've got to understand to navigate correctly. Sometimes it's not just zeroing in on the point you're going to, because you've got to make adjustments. Sometimes zigzag to get there safely. Sometimes slow down. There's all kinds of things. And you know what that does? If I could give you 1, 2, 3, I'd probably do it, but the Lord doesn't give me the 1, 2, 3, so I won't do it. Because he wants every one of us seeking the Lord. You know, and what is good for you and your business may not work for the guy sitting next to you, for Jim. You know, so we've all got to seek him. But we can look to the general things that can help us to make those adjustments. But I think we're going to be building and things happening in the midst of some pretty bad things going on. Isn't it called the great and the terrible day of the Lord? Well, which is it? Depends on which side you're on. Great for some, terrible for others. I think it is mentioned there. But in the symbolism, people don't understand the symbolism. Real briefly, let me give you one place that the U.S. is mentioned in the book of Revelation. All right. Now, I do not hold to the belief that Revelation's all about the future. I think most of what is written in the book of Revelation has already happened. Very clearly happened. And there's yet some to happen. But in Revelation, remember where it talks about the woman who gives birth to the man-child? And the dragon's there to devour. And he becomes enraged at the woman and pours out a flood. And it says the earth opens and swallows the flood. And she is given the wings of a great eagle and carried into a wilderness. Now, during the worst persecution in history against Christianity, which was the Inquisition in the Middle Ages, when it was estimated 50 million Christians were martyred. 50 million in Europe. And that's verified by many historians, Halley's Bible Handbook. It's pretty well-verified number. Now, the ones who were called heretics then were just those who would not bow the knee to the Pope, basically. And they were considered heretics and slaughtered. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Worst persecution ever. Right at the peak of that persecution, Columbus discovers America. The earth opened and swallowed that flood. All that persecution, all the energy to kill the heretics and kill was poured into the New World. And then they said, you know, instead of killing these people, let's just send them over there as colonists, because they won't live long anyway, but they'll help get the colonies established. So who were the first colonists who came over? Puritans, pilgrims, and what is our symbol? An eagle. What was America then, if it wasn't a wilderness? And she was carried into the wilderness. So I think that's just one place I see it mentioned. But see, you've got to understand the symbolism, and you have to understand history. I said, we tend to be so ignorant of history. History came from the words, his story. By the way, I brought you a gift. I brought these heritage briefs I've been writing. You can give out one a week to everybody if you want. I brought a box of them back there. But listen, what is the promise? The only commandment with a promise. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the promise is, you keep this commandment, it will go well with you. So how many of you would like your life to go well? Okay. And you will dwell long in the land that the Lord's given you. Those are pretty great promises. All we have to do is honor our fathers and mothers. Now, he's not just talking about our direct father and mother, though he is that. I think our national fathers and mothers, our spiritual fathers and mothers, but honor the previous generations, because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. And what could be more dishonoring than to just forget them? Or not hear the words of wisdom they left for us. And if we would hear them, we wouldn't be in near the trouble we are now. Because they prophesied, predicted these days. Our founding fathers clearly predicted what is unfolding today. And gave us the answers. Same answer. And so anyway, I wrote these little things. You can read in about 5 to 10 minutes. One a week, and it's one little way you can honor fathers and mothers. It's about our founders, our national founders and all, just to honor them. But to me, the key is, let's, yeah, I don't care. You know, he didn't say honor your perfect fathers and mothers. He didn't even say honor the good ones. If you had really bad ones and you find a way to honor them, I believe you'll get more martyr points. It'll count more. You know, so our city fathers and mothers, you know, every way that we can. But there's something, I'm just saying, where does it say in Scripture, honor the youth? Does anybody know that Scripture? And we love the youth. But I see over and over things like honor your fathers and mothers, honor the elders, honor, there's a reason for that. You know, I've been through what my kids have been through. They don't believe that. But I could help them through a whole lot more if they wanted to hear it. You understand what I'm saying? And doesn't it say God gives his grace to the humble? To me, one of the most clear characteristics of humility is to be teachable and to willing to listen and all. But there's something of that, us having a culture of honor. And let's start with our fathers and mothers, because look at the promise God gave us if we'll do that. So all you have to do is read my heritage briefs, and it'll go well with you. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.